So I really enjoy my divine, what I'll call liberties. I'll say that. And so part of what I've wanted to do, and even starting something like this, is see how much we can extrapolate of these things, but also give them away. How do we transfer this kind of knowledge? How do we awaken people to our true divine legacy, what it means to be unlimited in your potential, how to navigate your life differently? And maybe I'll just give you this example, because we talk about Elijah's story or Elisha's story, where he opens the eyes of his servant. Mm-hmm. And this is a man who's terrified, right? He sees that they're surrounded by the enemy all night, and he wakes up and he has this sense that, oh my gosh, we're going to perish. What should we do? And it's so interesting, because the man of God doesn't say, don't worry about it. I see everything we need to see. I know what you need to know. So he doesn't handicap the servant by saying, trust what I see, just follow me, right? He says, Lord, open his eyes. And I believe there's something in that for us, that it's not enough for other people around you to see for you. It's not enough for other people to have all the information and all the knowledge. Like, we are entitled to the benefits of knowing. As a matter of fact, knowing is one of our spiritual legacies. It's one of our divine rights, the right to know, right? So just think about that for a minute. How different would we navigate our world if we could see what the servant saw? So all of a sudden, God opens his eyes. He sees the hills. He sees, you know, the thing he always saw, the enemy, but he sees that the hills are full of chariots of fire. Like, and I just like, think about that for a minute, just to consider, like, would that make it different for you? Like, would you respond differently if you knew more? Would you make better decisions if you knew more? You know, would you manage your life differently if you knew more? And I think the answer to that is absolutely. It's a yes and a yes and amen. Like, we would definitely move differently. We'd live differently. We'd make different decisions because we would know more. I think we'd be less stressed out. We would lose less sleep, right? Because, I mean, his anxiety came all the way down, right? He's like, I ain't got nothing to worry about, right? We are surrounded, not just by the enemy, but angels are here to defend us. And so, like, I'm sure his, you know, all the levels of stress came down and his anxiety ended. And I would imagine that it was a very different experience for him. So for me, that's what I'm after, right? Like, how do we navigate life very differently, because we're in tune to things that we're not always aware that are ours to be perceived and to be known. So you have anything you want to kick us off with?
No.
All right.
I mean, just, it's definitely is awakening, and not, I mean, just let's not limit itself towards one system or one part of us, but awakening our my being,
right?
Waking all. And so I think you're going to get into a lot of the awakening. I'll chime in more on that, you know, just what the awakening I was talking about, what we're saying.
Good. So those of you that know us, we're Drs. Alex and Veronica Cochran. Those of you that don't, welcome to, what we've called for the month of October, kind of our soft launch into really launching a school of the spirit. And then the first question you should be saying is, well, Dr. Veronica, if it's a school, why is it called a studio? Right? Because it's Divine Spark Studio. And that's a really good question. And part of that is because when we say the name or the word school, there is an image that comes to your mind, right? Whether it's, you know, maybe your own experience in school, and maybe you didn't like school. Maybe you struggled with learning or struggled with passing. And so school is one of those words that, if we're not careful, has its own context of meaning. And so we wanted also to create an environment that was atypical, that was non-traditional, but that would create an environment of learning that would not just be about what people could transfer to us, but what you could extrapolate from yourself, how you could come to a sense of moving from simply a philosopher, which is, I think I know these things, to a practitioner, which is, no, I know these things. I've experienced these things. These things are mine. And so Divine Spark is really about the understanding that all of us have this divine agency of being. And out of that spark, you know, the Bible talks about initially we are, you know, the word is a lamp unto our feet. But what we challenge you with today is, how do we go from the word being a lamp to our feet to where we are the light of the world,
illuminating,
you know, which is a very different context altogether. So while I love the fact that the word is a light to my feet, I want to be the agency of light and enlightenment for the world. And I think that is our calling. So when you understand divine spark, it is an environment that really does embody the centrality of the essence of you, the being of you, the spirit of you, and really beginning to help you understand that divine identity. And then how do we cause that divine spark to permeate all of life to where you are the beacon of light that God calls us to be?
You always seem to smile at me, but when you talk about spark, you know, often that, been into team sports pretty much all my life, and just how I learned. And in sports, you just waited for your time. You're like, man, especially if you wasn't on the starting team, you're like, man, just give me the ball or just put me in. You just had that spark. You're like, I would have scored that. I would have, so this is the same thing in life that we're talking about, the spark that's in you. And you, a lot of the teaching or understanding that you have, you're like, where can I plug this in at?
Right,
So this is what we're talking about, as well as building a group to plug that spark or to ignite that spark or for that spark to be illuminated. And not just here, but just, in all life, just an encouragement for that spark and realizing that this divine spark is in me.
It's in me.
And it's what the world has needed. So
it is.
Stop waiting, Alex, and illuminate and just be that spark and just really realize what's in you.
I love that. You know, we talked last week about that we felt like the school was called to really awaken the spiritual palate of people again. Like I think if we're not careful, we become really lethargic. Mm-hmm. Regarding the things of God. It's kind of like if you don't eat for a long time, you don't have to eat for a long time. You know what I mean? Which is how anorexia does, right? Like the longer you go without an appetite, the longer you can go without eating. So that's why people can say, hey, have you eaten today? You're like, no, I haven't had anything, right? Because, so the thing about an appetite is really important because an appetite is the means by which we nurture ourselves. And so it's the same thing in spiritual things. And so to Alex's point, we've seen this huge disparity in the church, right? And not just in the church, we'll just say in the world, where there are the people that have and the people that have not. They're the people that are gifted and those that are waiting to be ignited in their gift. There are people who are, the ministers, and then there's the laity. And I just think, to Alex's point, like everybody's spark is the same, you know what I mean? And so what we have to understand is this ability to have divine equity, right? Divine equity in such that there isn't anybody whose gift is more important. As a matter of fact, the scripture reminds us that it is the totality and the unification of those gifts that are the thing that really emphasizes God, right? That really expresses the wholeness of him. And so I love the fact that we're closing the gaps on some of those disparities. We're closing the gap between maybe pulpit and pew. One of the things I feel significantly called to address is people who are waiting. You know how long I waited? Man, if I could sit you down and tell you how long I waited for some things to come to pass, because I really thought that they that wait upon the Lord, right? So just renew their strength, right? So that you can keep waiting, right? You renew your strength so you can keep waiting. That is not so, and even the word wait, we have to examine what in the world the word wait actually means. And so I say all that to say that I want to close the gap between the promise and the fulfillment. And I believe there's a lot of people, well-intended people who are waiting. And I'll just say this in pass because I won't teach on it today. But if you're waiting, you're not creating. And we are co-creators with God. So if you're waiting, you're not creating. What I'll tell you about the kingdom of God is it is a participatory kingdom, right? If you believe it's going to rain and the expectation of that rain forces you to get an umbrella, get a jacket, put some galoshes on. So anything you expect, you participate in. And so I'll just drop that because that really kind of supports the phenomenon of waiting, right? Expectation mandates that we participate, which is part of the thing I think that got us here is what we wanted to do was call more people to actively participate in the things of God in such a way that the world benefits. So those of you that know the mission and the vision, It really is about around, you know, creating immersive learning experiences that really, really facilitate and foster a holistic spiritual journey, spirit, mind, and body, but also so that you can move toward your own transformation and toward your own realization. Man, one of the things that used to plague my mind, and I would ask Alex about this all the time, I would say, what happened to them?
Yes.
Like, you know people whose spark you see, whose ability is transcendent. It's all on them. And then all of a sudden you 4, 5, 6 years passes and they're like, what happens? And so for me, I want to awaken that. I don't want people to be satisfied with a dream. Here's what I'll say, and I'll hit this and move on too. If we're not comfortable, the dream will just in many ways, satisfy your palate. Listen to what I'm saying really carefully. Like the dream, like I had a dream that one day I will, let's say, start a business, right? And so the dream, instead of starting the business, sometimes we're just pacified by the fact that I have a dream. I don't want you to be pacified by the fact that you have a dream. I want you to want to see that dream come to fulfillment. That dream has no business in heaven. That dream came to earth with you to be actualized. Heaven doesn't need that dream. The earth does. And so for me, it is about us understanding that if we're not careful, man, we lay with our dream, man, we court our dream, we nurture the dream, but we don't fulfill the dream. So we've got to close the gap on getting satisfied with not seeing evidence of what we're supposed to be operating in. And those are the things that keep me up at night right now, guys. It's like, how do we call people from the sidelines of life, awaken you again? Even the Bible says something that you'd have to really think about. It says, I would that you would be born again, again, and again. Now, what's interesting about that is that the process of awakening, which is all being born again is about, it involves the awakening, coming into a greater sense of who you are, a greater sense of your own abilities in God, your own divinity, your own understanding of your purpose. But it says, I would that you be born again, again. So if being born again once, this has nothing to do with salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the awakening of your being so that you can operate in the fullness of the context of your identity. So the school will address those kind of things. So we have, courses around demystifying faith. And if faith should be a standard of practice, what should it look like? Mm-hmm. Right? How do we make faith a standard of practice? Like, there are things we should be able to do because we can do them. The issue is we've gotten used to not doing them. So I think Divine Spark for me not only calls people to the field, it ignites a sense of equity. And if we get this right, the vision is about mobilizing people toward a shared responsibility and an active participation in making the world more compassionate, making the world more caring, making the world far more conscious, and ensuring that we improve the welfare of humanity. That really is what it's about. I mean, we don't get to sleep on that. Mm-hmm. And I said this before and I'll say it again, like your vote won't change that. Not in the way that your life can. And you can quote me on that. Your vote can only do so much. Your life, now that's a whole different story, right? So it's important that we understand kind of where the spirit of the school is arising from, and that we have a lot more that we can contribute. And I'll say it this way, because I think it's a cool concept. When we pray about things, we should be bent toward becoming a part of the solution in which we are asking God to sin, right? Like, think about Esther. Esther says, hey, look, somebody got to save my people. But she doesn't look for that to come from someone else. Right? Then she says, and look, if I perish, I perish. It's a wash for me, but I'm going to save. I'm going to contribute. I'm going to move very purposefully to be a part of the solution that I am seeking God for.
Because I have prayed and but then looking outward for some, for that to come through someone else, and not for my participation, not for me to be a part of. Yeah. Just, you know, Lord, change this, you
change
know, but
them.
Not right. Looking at, for me to be the change, or for me to help that,
yeah,
that change. And
yeah, you know, I
that's
mean,
good.
Is it, I mean, and I want you to really think about that, because that that by itself is that participatory piece around. That the kingdom of God is a kingdom of participation. Mm-hmm. So hopefully that's something that's really strikes home with you. If you will allow me, I'd like to continue a little bit of the teaching I was on before. I want to get to this piece. And so what I want to talk about, we've been talking about spiritual consciousness, and we've been really speaking to what it is, why it's important. And I just want to kind of pick up maybe where I left off a little bit, just to say, a couple of things. One is we were I think for me, it's about how do we become more of what we already are, right? So we've been talking about what it means to be spiritually conscious. I showed a light. I said, if you can imagine spiritually conscious, it's like you just taking a light into a very dark environment. So whether you had a candle, whether you had a flashlight, whether you had a floodlight, and then you turn the light on, there are different degrees of consciousness, different levels of consciousness. And you and I can become increasingly conscious. We can become increasingly spiritually conscious. Paul was the one that said, hey, look, I was at a place where I was between, or in the heavens. I was between the second and third realms of the heavens. So clearly there are levels of spiritual consciousness that would allow us access to different things. But what we've been talking about is if consciousness and spiritual consciousness are just the awareness of my being, in such a way that it affects how my mind is arranged, right? So there are things your mind might lean toward that my mind might not. We might be at the same place watching the same movie, and we might draw two different conclusions. And the reason we do that is because we may have two different realms of consciousness, which means our mind is arranged differently. So the things I take away from the movie might be very different than the things you take away from the movie. You might focus in on, you know, the suspense and get to the end. I might be focused on the love story, right? So it just depends on how our mind is arranged. And the reason I say that is because we have something to do with the arrangement of our mind, the things we think on. The Bible says things like think on things that are good, lovely, honest, pure, and of a good report. So that means we can arrange our mind in such a way that we can prioritize the things we think on. We can actually manage our thoughts. And so when it comes to spiritual consciousness, for me, it was really important that we not only talk about what it is, we talk about why it is. So if the Bible says things like, look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, why would the Bible tell us to look at things which are not seen if we cannot see them? So we've been really taking this apart. The Bible also says things like the invisible things of God are what allow us to apprehend more about him. Right? And the visible things of God allow us to discern more about him. So we must have the ability to see both the invisible and the visible things of God. And we prove that. We talked about Jacob, right? Jacob saw both the ladder on the earth, but he also saw the angels descending and ascending, and he saw the heavens. And then we used the servant Elijah, who doesn't just see the hills, he sees the chariots of fire on the hill. And the way I'm proving this point, because it's really significant that we understand those worlds, the temporal and the eternal, right, are not separate. They are intimately and intricately related. Why is that important? Because we tend to want to look other places for spiritual things, right? So Moses saw the bush that didn't burn. He didn't go anywhere else to see a bush that wouldn't burn. So you can see that he saw something earthly that had a spiritual implication, right? Same thing with the ladder. It's on the earth. Angels are descending. He sees the heaven. Same thing with the servant who sees the hills. He sees the enemy, but he also sees all of the chariots of fire that are there in support of them. So it's very important that we understand that the intricacies of the temporal and the eternal are deeply interconnected, right? So where I want to take us today is I want to say, well, if it is true that you and I have this ability to perceive, and we must, because he says, look not at the things which are seen. The Bible reminds us, and I believe it is in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, it says that by him all things were created, both the visible and the invisible. Now, why would God create invisible things? And if we couldn't see them, what good would they be for us, right? So I want you to understand that we have this ability to perceive or discern or intuit things that are not necessarily in the temporal space, things that aren't hard matter related things, right? How do we know this? Because number one, if you look at the story of I'll go back to the servant just to bring this point. So obviously there wasn't anything wrong with his eyes because he could see the enemy. So what eye did God open? If he was already seeing the hills and he could already see Elijah and he could see the enemy surrounding them, what does the scripture mean that he opened his eyes? And these are the things we have to really think and contemplate and meditate on, because there's something hidden here that we've got to begin to explore. So there's nothing wrong with his eyes. He can see. So what eye is opening? And the reason I raise this is because if we're not careful, we will think that our senses only can see, discern, perceive, intuit only things that are temporal. So there's nothing wrong with his eyes because he sees already. But then all of a sudden, the Lord opens his eyes and he now sees the invisible realities. Well, let's take Samuel. Samuel has a kind of a significant experience. The Bible says Samuel's laying there. He's falling asleep. All of a sudden, the Lord comes and calls him. Now he calls him, right? He jumps up, you know, the story, and he goes to Eli. So is there anything wrong with his hearing? No, he can hear. He can hear, right? So what am I saying to you? The same ear that can hear the voice of Eli is the voice that is attuned to hearing the voice of God. The same eye that we look to see the enemy, the heel, is the same eye that God can open for us to see invisible realities. This is important because not only are they not separate, and that's one of the greatest fallacies, is that somehow we have to go someplace else to see other things. That is not true. Or that we need a faculty that we don't have to see other things. So consciousness, to me, is a party. It involves the senses. So that those same senses like seeing, those senses like hearing, can actually see and hear, perceive other things that are not temporal. Now I'm going to pause there because I'm saying a lot. And I need you to get this. This is not an ability you don't have. I love the fact that it was Samuel, right? It wasn't Jesus. I'm giving you an example of Samuel. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest, right? And he is in the house of God. But his ear works just fine. He jumps up every time. He runs to Eli. There's nothing wrong with his ear. So what then does God do so that he can hear, so that he can have access to other things that maybe aren't audible? And the same thing with the eye, the same thing with Elisha's servant. He actually can see things that are not visible to the natural eye. Now, for me, Alex, this is an important piece, because I believe that as long as we believe that the realms are separate, and as long as we believe that I must have a different set of faculties in order to have a sense of what those realities, those invisible realities are, where we're always going to feel like somebody has something I don't. Mm-hmm. And this has kind of been the philosophy of thought for sometimes people who are gifted, right? It's been this philosophy of thought that it's for some people. It's not for everybody though. That's not true. It's not for some people. Mm-hmm. You know, I love the fact that it's Elisha's servant whose eyes get open, right? So I want you to understand that. What are you going to say?
I was just saying, I mean, having that sense and that taste beyond the temporal sense, you know, just past that, just not limiting ourselves or limiting your being. Yeah. And I just, you know, often think how sometimes we'd be in the same space and one sense may be toward, you know, present there where somebody else, present on something else.
Right.
But just cause I didn't pick up the sense or the what's happening that you saw doesn't mean that I wasn't in tune with that the same thing, you know, but so everything is happening in that environment or in that space, but yet I didn't, I'm not picking up, or you didn't pick it up.
Or I didn't pick up on it, right. You know, and I think we do that all the time. I think that, that like you can be in a room and somebody can hear a sound, right? And then, and in hearing the sound, you can say, I never heard it, but there's nothing wrong with your ear. And so as we lean into spiritual things, I will say, I'll say this, and I'm going to teach this next Saturday in maybe a longer format. I don't want to keep you really, really long, but I want to talk about the process that God uses to open something like a Samuel's ear and why we find God visiting Samuel four times and what the scripture actually is implying. But there's nothing wrong with your ability to hear the voice of God. I know people think, you know, I just can't hear God. Yeah, you can, you know, or I just can't see the things of God. Yes, you can, you know, so if there's a servant that can, and if we have any standard in the Bible, if anybody in the Bible can do it, it is yours. The Bible is full of promises and experiences that you and I are supposed to have. And so, so for me, I wanted to address in many ways how we can look at things which are not seen. And I wanted to show you that the same senses can be awakened in such a way that they can access things that are eternal and not just the temporal things. You have the capacity to see the things that are temporal, and you have the capacity to see things that are eternal. And I said, well, how is it you can do that? Because the Bible says you were created and made, right? So there's a portion of you designed strictly for eternal things. And there's a portion of you that comes from the earth, right? And so the temporal things are, you know, can be some, you know, maybe a little more akin to us, right? They can be things that are a little easier. We've gotten really good at looking at natural things. I want us to really get good. Really good at looking at spiritual things and having spiritual senses.
Well, it's getting ready to rain today.
So I am out of time, but one of the things I lean into in my own experience is, you know, just, I think I told you about my own experience with healing. I went out of town and was able to be a part of somebody's healing around in ear. And, you know, people, like, I was trying to think, did I see it? Because I think I told you, I just kept having this overwhelming sensation that I wanted to place my hand behind her left ear. And that sense was incredibly real for me. So I did have a sense of seeing it. I had a sense of seeing it, but I also could see it. I sensed it, but I also could see it. And then, so when I finally said to her, hey, you know, when we're praying, can I ask you what's going on with the left ear? I had a clear sense, but I also could see it. Was I looking at it with my natural eye? No, but I could see it as though I was looking at it naturally because of the very thing I'm talking to you about. So we're out of time. Thank you for 6 minutes over. So I'm gonna run. It's been really wonderful hanging out with you guys. So thank you so much for your presence today. Thank you for hanging out with us. It's always so good to see all of you. So stay tuned again next Saturday. We're just going to try and keep coming on and doing more of what we do.